Good morning. Today's reading is taken from Genesis chapter 15, which can be found on page 15 of the Pew Bibles. The Lord's covenant with Abraham. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, To your descendants I will give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord.
So let us pray. Lord, we pray that you'd open our eyes to see your truth, open our ears to hear your word, and warm our hearts to love and obey you. Amen. So it's lovely to be here again, as always, and thank you very much for your invitation, and thank you to Alan for his welcome. I remember very clearly meeting Alan for the first time. It was in Carpet Right in Silver Hill, and Alan was sitting behind a table, and I was very impressed, and I bought lots of carpets. So we're looking at Genesis chapter 15 as part of your series on living by faith in the promises of God. And chapter 15, like many of these early chapters of Genesis, is foundational, really, for much of what the Bible has got to say. You know, when you go to the source of a big river, there's often not much to see there. There's just some water covering some stones just trickling down and so on. But you know it's going to make a big river. And it seems to me that we've got several themes in this chapter which will grow and become important in the Bible and in the lives of God's people. But this is where we see them for the first time. And the first one is in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Abram. Those words, the word of the Lord came, they come hundreds of times in the scriptures. But this is the first time they come. The Bible records words from God, of course, said to many people down the centuries. Promises, commands, encouragements, warnings, words of wisdom and insight, prohibitions, words of guidance, love and reassurance. And the ultimate word from God is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, God speaking to our world in a person. So God spoke to Abraham, the word of the Lord came, and this word of the Lord swells and deepens down the centuries, and the word of the Lord has now come to us as we look at this chapter. And the second theme, the second stream, is also in verse 1. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Abraham. The words fear not are supposed to come 365 times in the Bible. I don't know if that's true. But they come here first. God spoke to his fear. According to the previous chapter, Abraham's been through a time of great stress and exertion and strain. He's been at a war, fighting a war for his neighbors, with his neighbors, against a nasty king from the north who invaded the region. And after the war, Abraham's been very generous to his allies. He says, no, I don't want your reward from you, from what I've done. And he gives generously to high priest from Jerusalem. And after times of stress, we can be vulnerable to waves of anxiety or feeling down. We can imagine his misgivings. Will this horrid northern king come back and seek revenge on me? Have I been too generous to the neighbors? Should I have stood up for myself a bit more? And the Lord says, don't be afraid, Abraham. God sometimes doesn't wait for us to come to him. He comes to us first. He did to Elijah when Elijah was afraid after a time of great exertion. He came to the disciples when they were scared on the Sea of Galilee. And he said, be of good cheer, it is I. Don't be afraid. The third theme or stream is also in verse 1. I am your shield, says the Lord, and your reward shall be very great, or I am your great, very great reward. Often the Lord is referred to as our shield. But this is the first time it comes in the Bible. Security and protection would have been very important to Abraham. He's on his own. He's got a wife to protect. He's a stranger in the land. His property, that is his animals, are spread far and wide. He has no security fence, no fortress to run into. He's a nomad. And the Lord says to him, I am your shield. And that's echoed in the Psalms, of course, lots of times. King David, who knew all about danger, he said, the Lord is my strength and shield. Another occasion, he called out to the Lord, you are a shield around me. Let me tell you of Diana. She was a vicar's wife, actually, here in Hastings. And she and her husband bought a cottage in deepest Suffolk as a sort of bolt hole. Sadly, her husband died suddenly, aged 39, leaving four girls, aged 6 upwards. Diana was a piano teacher, and she had no alternative but to move to the cottage, and it was there that she brought up the girls very successfully. There was never much money in the house, but there was lots of laughter and resilient faith. I knew the three oldest girls as successively colleagues on a church staff team. Diana played the organ in that village for a good 40 years. I don't suppose she ever took much money for it. But I imagine that on a dark and stormy night in that lonely cottage and garden isolated there, at times it felt pretty isolated. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him was a favorite verse of the family. And from what Diana said, I'm pretty sure she imagined the angel of the Lord setting up his tent in her garden and invisibly keeping watch and at night and standing guard over them. This is a family that knew loss and difficulty, and there was more suffering to come. Diana died just a few years ago. I took the funeral, but her reward was very great. Proverbs says, "The Lord is a shield to those who take refuge in him." And then the fourth stream, the fourth theme is there in verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord. Now, this is a major Bible theme, faith. And it's the first time in the Bible that it's mentioned. And this actual verse is quoted three times in the New Testament. Abraham is called the father of all who believe. And his faith was counted as righteousness, we read. That is, it was important to God. Abraham was righteous before God through his faith, not by the famous Jewish rite of circumcision. That hadn't happened yet. Not through keeping the Ten Commandments, important as that is. There's 300 or 400 years in the future still. It was his faith that was important. "Your faith has saved you," said Jesus often to people he helped. When Thomas told the disciples he wouldn't believe in the resurrection unless he could see the risen Christ, and then he did see and he did believe, Jesus said to him, "Blessed are those who have not seen and believe." Jesus said to his friend Martha, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asked her, "Do you believe this?" Abraham believed God, and a mighty river was to flow from that. When Abraham was told that the Lord was his shield, this is verses 2 to 5 really, Abraham's reaction was, "Well, that's a lovely promise, but what about that other promise about having a child?" It's as if he says to God, "I suppose you meant me to adopt my senior servant, and then his child would be my child, and his descendants, his children, their children would be my descendants," and so on. And the Lord says, "No, no, no. Your son will be your own flesh and blood. Your heir will be from you." And the Lord takes Abraham outside the tent, either in a vision or in reality, and says, "Look at the stars, millions of them. Your descendants are going to be like that." Do you sometimes look at the stars? Perhaps when you're on holiday and you go down to the beach at night and look up at all these amazing stars, millions of them, and coming from millions of light years away, and it's all very humbling and you're full of wonder. Well, God did give Abraham millions of descendants. And now when you see the stars, you can reflect on God's faithfulness to the promise to Abraham. I'm sure Abraham did, for the rest of his life every time he saw the night sky. Abraham believed what God said, and he believed in God himself, that he was faithful and trustworthy. His faith was propositional and personal. He believed what God said, and he believed in God himself. We sometimes say the creed in a service, don't we? We say what God has said, that God is a Father, that God is almighty, that God is the maker of heaven and earth, that Jesus is our Lord, that he came and died and was raised from the dead, and that he will come again, and that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, and so on. I was in a group the other day, and one of the people there, Lise, has come to our church from another Christian tradition. And she said, when I first started coming here, I thought it was a bit odd saying the creed and repeating these words all the time. And she said, but now I quite like it. I like being reminded of what I believe. 35 to 40 years ago, God said to a young British engineer, Michael Brown, he said, I want you to translate the Bible. And so he did. And he worked for South American Mission Society and latterly the Church Mission Society. And all that time, all those 35, 40 years, he's been translating the Bible for a remote tribe in northern Argentina. The New Testament's been done, and the Old Testament should be finished in 2 or 3 years' time. Michael has a team of 3 or 4 local translators, and they have their laptops and so on, but there are lots of difficulties, as there are in everyone's life. The internet doesn't work terribly well. The dust in the villages is terrible and gets in all the devices and so on. The houses are single rooms largely in these little tribal villages, so you can't really work terribly well when you've got the family around you. And the translators have family responsibilities. One has a disabled child, another has an ailing mother, another has muscular dystrophy. Michael's wife had an operation on her spine successfully recently. They've just had to set up their son, who started a music degree in London, coming over from Argentina and settling him down. Music degree in drumming, incidentally. They're looking for a house to retire to in England that they can afford, but inflation is 115% annually in Argentina. So there are lots of problems. But Michael writes this in his latest prayer letter of the Lord. Even in the midst of a crisis, he will never let us down. God is faithful. Faith is believing what God says and believing in God himself. It sounds simple. It's not always easy, of course. It involves waiting. It did for Abraham. Years. It involves trusting God when we don't understand what he's doing. It did for Abraham. It involves courage. When there's opposition, it did for Abraham. When there are difficulties or discouragements, believing God involves faithful endurance, as the book of Revelation calls it. It's all part of faith. And then our fifth and final stream or theme is there in verse 18. It's covenant. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I give this land. A covenant is a solemn agreement. You know, when you make a solemn legal document, you have to sign it and get witnesses to sign it and all the rest of it. My wife and I had a wedding anniversary recently, and we happened to get out the wedding photos, and we looked at them, and we're looking incredibly young, of course. And there's a photo of the beautiful bride sitting at the desk and smiling away, signing the marriage register. She was signing the marriage covenant, the wedding covenant. I also signed, but they didn't take a photo of me. Now, in Abraham's time, there were no written treaties and agreements, or not very many anyway, I don't think. What they did is they took some animals, a cow, a sheep, a goat, some birds, cut the animals in half down the middle, put the left-hand side of the animal on the ground on the left-hand side and the right-hand side of the animal on the ground on the right-hand side, and made a sort of corridor of these divided animals. And then the two parties to the covenant would walk between the animals to seal the covenant, as much as to say, may the same thing as has happened to these animals happen to me if I break this covenant. And the Lord said to Abraham, I want you to get some animals and cut them in two and put them on the ground. And he did. And then he waited. And the day passed and nothing happened. And the darkness came and nothing happened. And then in the middle of the night, a torch of fire appeared and processed between those two lines of animals that Abraham had put on the ground. That was the Lord making a covenant with Abraham. We talk about cutting a deal, don't we? Interesting, Hebrew talks about cutting a covenant. They don't talk about signing a covenant. The word is to cut a covenant. And this is the first mention in the Bible of the covenant with Abraham. And this covenant and other covenants run through the Old Testament and the New Testament, building on and moving on from this one. This covenant reinforces the promise of land, the promised land to Abraham. The Lord says, I give this land to your people, and I will be their God. It doesn't come in this chapter, it comes a couple of chapters later. You'll come across it. But these further stipulations of the covenant come slightly later. I will be their God. That wonderful phrase comes all the way through Scripture, right to the end of Revelation. I will be their God. How marvelous to have an eternal commitment like that from God. It's called an everlasting covenant, a solemn covenant from him that he will never break. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus achieved for us. The New Testament says he inaugurated a new covenant, a better covenant, it's called, because it includes forgiveness. He has inaugurated a better covenant, signed and sealed, as it were, by his broken body on the cross, marked by those words of his, this is my blood of the new covenant. When I was 13, I went to a new school. And I distinctly remember at one stage walking through the school grounds at that age and saying to myself, I belong to him and he belongs to me. Now, I'm not claiming anything special for myself, absolutely not. I don't know where the words came from, probably from a sermon I heard on the Sunday. I certainly didn't dwell on them. I was a lively 13-year-old. I mention them simply because I think they illustrate what's at the heart of covenant, the covenant that God gave to Abraham and that Christ gives to us. At the heart of it is that mutual belonging, mutual commitment, which is expressed actually very well in that rather soupy old hymn, which I rather like. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. So there we are, five themes, five streams that will gain strength and significance throughout the Bible and hopefully our lives too. The word of the Lord came. Don't be afraid. The Lord is our shield. Believing the Lord and a covenant from the Lord. Let's just pray as we sit. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to your word and your promise, your covenant. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you and your word too. Amen.